Last week, we began our ongoing journey of Simeon's prophetic utterance to the Holy Family as found in Luke 2 and 34. We saw Simeon drawing our undivided attention to the child he was lovingly embracing with the words, and this is found here in Luke 2:34. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon, under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, goes off to the temple, and in the temple complex, he meets Mary and Joseph with the infant child Jesus. Simeon is told he is not going to die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And now he has the blessed privilege, no telling how old this man was. He could have been in his 80s. Here he is now holding and embracing this infant child. And Zechariah says, behold. He wants everyone to be focused. And this morning I would like your minds to be focused. Because to quote another member of our congregation, this hour and the following hour is not going to be oatmeal and milk. We're going to be dabbling in T-bone steak and a double baked potato. So I would like to have all of our minds engaged. Behold, not just any child, but this child. Simeon wants everyone to be focused on this child, this infant, that he's cradling in his bosom. In verses 30 of Luke chapter 2, Simeon refers to this child, this infant, as thy salvation. Look at Luke 2 and verse 30 in your text. Luke 2:30, Simeon refers to the same infant that he says, behold, this child. He refers to that same infant as thy salvation. And the pronoun thy refers to Jehovah God. Thus, salvation, beloved, is found in a person. And that is something that is so underestimated and not emphasized enough behind pulpits. Salvation is not found in the church. Salvation is not found by doing a ceremony. Salvation is not found by listening and obeying unscriptural traditions of men. Salvation is not found in baptism, nor is it found in partaking of the Lord's table. And believe it or not, beloved, salvation is not acquired by doing good things, following the golden rule, or obeying Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. You can do all of those things, die, and still be eternally lost. In order for us to be saved, we have to be brought into a vital union with that child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, last week, due to time, I was unable to finish the content of last week's message, the first message in this year's Nativity series. So let's now take up our Bibles. We're going to be doing a Nativity series in the Sunday school hour and then in the hour to follow. Okay? Well, look at Luke 2:34 once again. And Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, and here's this morning's message, is set. And then in the next hour, for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. We're going to dissect this verse by dissecting Simeon's prophetic utterance. And not to scare you, Sunday school hour now, we're going to study this word. What is meant when Simeon says, behold, this child, not any other one, but this child is set. What does it mean, is set? For, and in the next hour, the fall, and then next week, rising again of many in Israel. What does that mean? What type of application does this have in redemptive history? So that's where we're going. Okay? I want to draw your attention to the word is set. And off to the corner of my board, I've written the word in Greek. Kaimei. Kaimei is translated in English, is set.
What does that word mean?
Bob, what does it mean? Why are you so hyped up about is set? Well, beloved, it comes from a word that carries forth the idea of something that is being laid down. Something that is made. Something that's been appointed. Something that has been designated. And get this word. Something prearranged. That's what that little word means. So when you put all that back into English, Simeon says, look, behold, pay attention, focus. This child, none other, this child is sent on a predetermined, prearranged, predestinated plan. God the Father just didn't send God the Son because God the Son didn't have anything else to do at that moment in history. Beloved, that ought to perk up your eardrums that Jesus came because of a divine mission that was put together before God even put one star in space. Wow. And the kicker is this. That plan had you in mind. Turn to, hold your place, put a marker in Luke 2 if you can. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you how this same word is used elsewhere in Scripture to kind of get the feel of the meaning. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you where this word kaimei is also used. To get the context, look at verses 13 as Jesus here makes some applications about those of us who live in the kingdom right now, that present spiritual kingdom, Matthew 5, 13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor or its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So you are the salt of the earth, my friend. But notice something else Jesus tells you about yourself. Ye are the light of the world. Now I want you to look at your, take your eyes now. A city that is kaimei on a hill cannot be hid. You see the word is set? That's the same Greek word that's found here in Luke 2:34. Behold, this child is set. And there's one more aspect of this definition that I failed to give you, so I apologize. Not only does it mean something that has been prearranged or appointed or designated, I failed to mention that that same Greek word carries with it the idea of the concept that something has been prearranged in order to effect a result. And I failed to mention that. So when you take that and look at verses 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why? Well, at nighttime, the city lights, when they are turned on, provide light whereby everybody else who needs refuge and solace and food and shelter, they know exactly where the city is at, especially at night if they're traveling by say, nighttime, and there's a gathering storm, or they're hungry, or they're being chased by an enemy. They look off in the distance, and up on a hill, there's a city with all the city lights just blazing, and they run and they flee to the city for refuge. Jesus Christ calls you the light of the world. And beloved, your light as a Christian and your saltiness as a Christian, beloved, God doesn't make you light and salt for you to stay in the shaker and for you and I to hide behind four walls. God wants the salt of this congregation to be sprinkled in our community and across the world. And God wants the light that He's placed within you to shine forth in your community and where you work and in your family for His glory and honor. Turn to Matthew 3. This one's a real kicker. Look at Matthew 3. To get the context, let's go up to verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now you've got to admit that if you're a gospel preacher, you're not going to build your church too fast by calling the congregation a bunch of snakes. But John did. And the question is this, what was the audience? He wasn't talking to the common folk. Notice specifically the Bible tells you John was addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had already by this time polluted and apostatized the faith. So he didn't have too much kind words for them. With that in mind, read on. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Question. Is this wrath that John the Baptist is speaking about something way off in the distance? Even something that would happen long after the Pharisees were turned to dust in their graves? That would make no sense for John the Baptist to look at a contemporary audience of self-righteous, self-pompous, self-arrogant apostates and say, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If that wrath was not something waiting in the wings. I told you it would be T-bone steak and double baked potato. What are we talking about here about the wrath to come? Are we talking about the wrath to come that is associated with the second coming? Or was there another wrath that Jesus knew was over the prophetic horizon that would affect these Pharisees and Sadducees within their lifetime? Read on. Bring forth therefore fruits meet or proper for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, and we saw this last Wednesday night, congregation, do you pay attention to what you hear? We have Abraham to our father. Oh man, they were claiming physical, genetic DNA connection to Father Abraham. For I say unto you, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Beloved, are you getting the gist of John the Baptist's message to the religious leaders of his day? Not some future day. His day, when he uttered these words. Now look at verse 10. And now also the axe is chimei. Look at it. Unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast in the fire. I want to offer you, my dear friends, that the judgment that is found in verses 10 is the judgment that John the Baptist refers to about the wrath to come. John the Baptist, listen to me and look up here. John the Baptist was telling the religious leaders when he came on the scene that God Jehovah already had the axe in his hand. And God had his sights at the root of apostate Judaism. And the root of apostate Judaism was associated with all the corruption going on in the temple. And the axe was ready, and Jehovah was ready to swing. That was something not 21 century still waiting to happen. John the Baptist was speaking to a contemporary audience
with the judgment of God about to fall. Can I whet your appetite? Behold, this child is set for the fall of many and the rising again of many. And I'll let you be a good Bible student and you tell me which one of these two things you think would be associated with judgment. Do you think falling or rising? Which one do you think is associated with judgment, and which one do you think is associated with salvation? I told you, T-bone, double baked potato. Because what I'm teaching you right now goes against the grain in most contemporary modern-day churches who have a futuristic view of the end times. I'm showing you that these things here that John the Baptist is saying was applicable to the generation of his day and had nothing to do with a generation 21 centuries, and still we're waiting for that generation to pop on the scene. Turn to Luke 2. All I want to do is show you where this word is used to get the feel. Look at Luke chapter 2. And again, the word chimei means something that has been set, something that has been prearranged, something that has been put together in order to affect a result. Look at Luke 2 and 12. Here's one for you. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, chimei, in a manger. See the word laying? Lying? That's the same Greek word that is translated is set. Same word that is translated in Matthew 5 and 14 is set. The same word that is used at the fact that the axe is laid. The child that was set in a manger because there was so much populational gathering because of that census that Caesar had demanded. There was no room in the inn for Mary and Joseph because all the hotel rooms were booked because of the census that had to be taken. Mary and Joseph were forced to go into a grotto, into a cave, a stable. And Mary laid the infant Jesus in a trough because God the Father prearranged before the world began that God the Son would come to earth in the form of the God-man. And he would come into this world humiliated. He would come into this world stripped, humbled, mocked, ridiculed, buffeted, spit upon, fastened to a Roman tree in order to effect your salvation. Man, what a God. That's why I know this book was not made by man, because man would never develop or come up with a scheme like that. Man, if it was up to me, my God would have been born in Herod's palace. If it was up to me, my Savior would have been born there in Caesar's palace. He's a king. But no, God the Father chose to send God the Son and put him into a trough used for animals to nibble their food on. And the same God who spoke and flung stars and comets and asteroids and put the belts around the planets, the same God that painted the belts on Saturn and Jupiter, the same God that did all that, treated like a common piece of garbage and then fastened to a tree to effect the remission or the removal of your sins. One last, for instance, or one last usage, turn to Philippians 1. Let me show you one last, not the last, but let me show you another usage of the word chimei. Philippians 1. Look at verse 15. When Paul wrote this, he was under house arrest, possibly chained to a Roman soldier in his home, waiting to see Nero, Emperor Nero, for his first appeal. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Some knew that Paul was incarcerated. And so some of the brethren took advantage of Paul's absence from the scene. So even in the first century, Christians did act stupid, like they do today. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am chimei. Chimei, for the defense of the gospel. Paul was incarcerated. Paul was waiting to see Caesar Nero for the first time for his appeal. This happened around 62-63 AD. And some of the brethren took advantage again of Paul's absence from the scene. And some acted very stupid, trying to make Paul feel bad because he was in chains. And Paul was making reference, well, some are out there preaching out of envy's sake. Some are preaching with the wrong motives. Some are preaching purely out of love and sincerity. But I know that I am chimei. I have been set. God has predetermined before the world began that I would be saved, that I would be one of God's elect. Though I call for the death of Brother Stephen, though I hated him, though I despised him and his Christ at a point in my past, but then Jesus Christ reached down and graciously saved me, and now turned me around as the apostle of the Gentiles, therefore I am chimei. I was predetermined to be a gospel preacher to effect the conversion of the Gentiles. Now listen to this. And this ought to warm your hearts here this morning. I know it's cold outside, but this ought to warm your soul. If you're here this morning and you know you're saved. You know that God has done a work of grace in your soul. You listen good. And you listen well. Because we're soon going to be studying this. Before God even put Orion in space, all the stars in the right location, in order for you and I to see the mighty hunter as he has a club in his hand facing Taurus the bull, before he put those in space, he gave you to his son and told God the Son, for that sinner, you will die. And God the Son looked at God the Father and said, Amen. Jesus Christ didn't love you when he went to the cross. He didn't love you in the day that he saved you. He didn't even set his love on you when you were fashioned in your mother's womb. He loved you before he laid the foundations to this planet. He had you on his bosom. Now, you meditate on that. Love is eternal, which means that the love that God has for you, my dear Christian friend, is eternal. You didn't earn it. You can't even keep it. It is given as a gift. Because God chose to set his affection on you. And that's no longer preached. Because it might offend someone. Or then let them get offended. If a woman who is rich and wealthy walks into an orphanage, and there are 10 orphan children needing a family, and this rich woman with more money than she can burn in a day sets her affections on one child to embrace that child and to give her name and her wealth and her inheritance to this one child, we applaud her. We never condemn her for picking, why didn't you pick all 10, honey? But we will commend her for picking one. My Bible tells me that before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave to God the Son an innumerable host of people that no man can number. They are more than the stars of heaven and the grains on the beach. And if you're here this morning, and I don't care how weak your faith is, but if your faith is anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have some good news for you. And let no demon, devil, preacher rob you of this joy. God set His love on you before He even put Adam and Eve in the garden. And you need to be told that. When days out there are rough and hard, you need to be told and you need to be reminded that God's love for you is eternal. And let me go one step further. Not only is it eternal, and here's the real kicker. It's unconditional. God did not pick you nor choose you because He saw you believing down in the corridor of time. No. God did not choose you because He saw that someday you would be a real good, honest to God, on fire Christian. He chose you and gave you to the Son in spite of what He saw in you while you were dead in Adam. Now, beloved, that's grace. God giving to you what you do not deserve, let alone what you can earn. You don't hear that preached at Christmas time, do you? This child which Simeon calls to us to behold came to us by a prearranged, preordained plan and purpose between the persons of the Godhead in order to display the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father to fallen creatures like you and I. This child that was sent was prearranged and preordained and chosen to display the compassionate love of God the Father's heart to sinners such as ourselves. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you know what you used to be, what you were in your grandfather Adam, what you used to be outside of Christ, beloved, there is no boasting and there's no bragging. There are those who do not believe what I'm teaching to you. And the first allegation is, well, if you teach that, that's going to give people big heads about themselves. Well, if they don't understand the teaching, maybe they may pop a big head. But if you're here this morning and you realize where Jesus Christ found us, He found us in a tomb, stinking, rotting tomb. And He reached down with nail-pierced hands, and He was willing to identify with us in the stinking tomb. And He lifts us up, and He puts us on a rock. A rock of a firm foundation that can never be moved. Where's the big head? Where's the big head? It should cultivate humility. It should cultivate praise. It should cultivate adoration. It should cultivate worship. It should cultivate the fact that you and I have enough courage to tell the world, I am a Christian, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come and join me as we worship Him together. If you properly understand the teaching, Jesus Christ didn't find you and I on a pedestal. He found you and I in a grave. All that from that one word. Simeon holds the child, looks at the Holy Family, and all the people who are in the temple gathering around. Behold, this child is sent, preordained, predesigned by a heavenly plan to save sinners such as ourselves. What a God. And that's what it means, Christmas. The coming of Christ. It was preordained, prearranged. It had to be so. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee with humility, adoration, praise. We come with hopefully a true heart affection stirred here this morning, knowing what You have done on our behalf. We are unworthy, dear Lord. We have no claim, no claim to grace, no claim to mercy, no claim. We come beggars, sinners, defiled, naked, ruined, dead. And we adore You for reaching down and touching and saving sinners, worms, dogs, such as ourselves. We praise You, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for everything that You have done for us and will do. In Your blessed name, amen.